Good afternoon. I'm Dick B., an active recovered member of the Fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous. This roundtable series on AA's Biblical Roots is coming to you from Hawaii. It's a four-session series. In the first session, we really covered what early AAs saw in the Bible, what they saw and learned about God, about Jesus Christ, about what the Bible was, and about the promises of God and sin and obedience and God's love and the release from prisons that the Bible offered. And that was just to give an overview of many of the things that AAs say they can't find out about today. You can find out about God, and the early AAs did. They studied the Bible. This second section, really covers a different approach to AA than most people are familiar with. AA really had two completely different origins. The first was in the biblical knowledge and training and studies of Dr. Bob, a physician in Akron, Ohio, and the other is the exposure of Bill Wilson to the Oxford Group people in the New York area, and to Reverend Sam Shoemaker, who was an Oxford Group leader and also the rector of Calvary Church in New York, where Bill lived. The important thing here is that we're going to focus on the Akron roots, the Dr. Bob roots, if you will, which really explain how the Bible became a part of AA. And one of the reasons, perhaps, that this thing has gotten screwed up historically is that Bill really didn't know much about Dr. Bob's training or youth, and he certainly didn't know anything about the Bible before he came to Akron, and that's what he said. And Bill's exposure to the Oxford Group and to Sam Shoemaker in New York was so intense, and he really cribbed or copied or appropriated so much of their material into the program as he wrote it into the Big Book, that I don't think he wanted to disclose that information, partly because of what he felt was opposition to the Oxford Group. So we're going to focus on the part that provided me with my deliverance and can provide you with your deliverance, and did provide Dr. Bob and the Akron Old Timers with their deliverance. And I've called this session 2, The Impact of Dr. Bob's Religious Training and Knowledge of the Bible. So we're going to talk a little bit about his training and study and what he had to say about his training as a youngster and Bible study and reading, and what others had to say. Because this is not speculative material. These are facts. And we'll start in by what Dr. Bob said in his personal story, in the personal stories in the back of the Big Book. He said, from childhood through high school, I was more or less forced to go to church, Sunday school, and evening service, Monday night Christian Endeavor, and sometimes to Wednesday evening prayer meeting. The key phrase there is Christian Endeavor, which is going to be the subject of much of our discussion. And more on his youth, Dr. Bob said, I'd refreshed my memory of the Good Book, and I'd had excellent training in that as a youngster. And we'll see how much training he got through the Christian Endeavor movement. And he said, I'm somewhat allergic to work, but I felt I should continue to increase my familiarity with the Good Book, and also read a good deal of standard literature, read a good deal of standard literature, possibly of a scientific nature. So I did cultivate the habit of reading. I think I'm not exaggerating when I say I've probably averaged an hour a day for the last 15 years. And then as to the step program that Bill embodied in the Big Book in 1939, Dr. Bob said, I didn't write the 12 steps. I had nothing to do with the writing of them. We already had the basic ideas, though not in terse and tangible form. We got them as a result of our study of the Good Book. And so much of this material comes from this AA conference-approved biography of Dr. Bob and the old-timers, called Dr. Bob and the Good Old-Timers, and also from the last major addresses of Bob and Bill in this AA conference-approved pamphlet. Dr. Bob said the sermon, Bob and Bill both said the Sermon on the Mount contains the underlying spiritual philosophy of AA. And if someone asked Bob a question about the program, his usual response was, "What does it say in the good book?" For the next 2.5 years, says Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers, Bob attended Oxford group meetings regularly and gave much time and study to its philosophy. But he said, "I read everything I could find and talked to everyone who I thought knew anything about it," Dr. Bob said. He read the scriptures, studied the lives of saints, and did what he could to soak up the spiritual and religious philosophies of the ages. And that's confirmed by this immense amount of literature that we have on Maui in our 23,900-item collection. Dr. Bob said also, they, the early AAs, were convinced that the answer to their problems was in the good book. He said to some of us older ones, the parts we found absolutely essential were the Sermon on the Mount, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the book of James. And this was said over and over and over in literature about early AA, and certainly in Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers. And here's what his kids had to say. There was no program. Dad and Mom and Bill were working out the program. At that time, said his daughter, I was getting involved with quiet times they had in the morning. The guys would come and Mom would have her quiet time with them. They read the Bible, prayed and listened, and got guidance. And then Dr. Bob's son said in his foreword to my book about the big book and the Bible, before there was a big book, in the period of, quote, flying blind, unquote, God's Big Book was the reference used in our home. The summer of 1935, when Bill lived with us, Dr. Bob had read the Bible completely 3 times, and the references that seemed consistent with the program goals were the Sermon on the Mount, 1 Corinthians 13, and the Book of James. And Bill Wilson had this to say about his stay with the Smiths in the summer of 35. I learned a great deal from you people, that was Mr. and Mrs. Williams, from the Smiths themselves and from Henrietta Seiberling. I hadn't looked in the Bible up to this time at all. You see, I had the conversion experience and then this rushing around to help drunks, and nothing happened. And then as to the summer of 35, Bill said, each morning there was devotion. After the long silence, Anne would read out of the good book, and James was our favorite. He also was quoted as saying, we much favored the Apostle James. The definition of love in Corinthians also played a great part in our discussions. And again, of that summer, Bill Wilson found himself in awe of Dr. Bob's spiritual knowledge and cherished the guidance of Anne as each morning her pleasant voice read and interpreted the Christian scriptures and the Oxford Group devotional books. Others said these things. Dr. Bob's morning devotion consisted of a short prayer, a 20-minute study of a familiar verse from the Bible, and a quiet period of waiting for directions as to where he that day should find use for his talent. Having heard, he would religiously go about his father's business, as he put it. And another one said, members gathered there, this was Bill Wilson's secretary, members gathered there at the Smith home, as well as attending the Oxford group meetings at the home of T. Henry and Clarice Williams. Early members described how, at their meetings, Dr. Bob liked to sit with an open Bible on his lap, out of which a passage would be selected at random and read. A discussion would then follow on its relevance to the personal problems of those present. The emphasis was on day-to-day living, how to cope with personal problems and self-examination. And another said, we had much prayer together in those days and began quietly to read scripture and discuss a practical approach to its application in our lives. And then Ann Smith wrote in her journal, which is covered in my book, Ann Smith's Journal, Of course, the Bible ought to be the main source book of all. No day ought to pass without reading it, and apparently none did. Now, quiet time was the foundation stone of the early AA Bible root. We'll have a lot more to say about quiet time in another session, and also in a book to which I've referred, my latest book, Why Early AA Succeeded. I have an appendix having to do with quiet time, and so we'll cover it elsewhere. But it all had its roots in much of the material that Dr. Bob read and in the practices of the preachers of the 1800s, in the Oxford Group customs, and in actual and the immense amount of quiet time observed by AA pioneers. And that's covered in my book, Good Morning, Quiet Time, Morning Watch Meditation, and Early AA. The important point here is that this idea of morning Bible study, prayer, and listening for God's voice can be found in the YMCA, the Christian literature 50 to 75 years before AA, and certainly 50 years before the Oxford Group. In fact, it can be found quite frequently and in varying phraseology in the Good Book itself. It can most assuredly be found in Christian Endeavor, the youth group in which Dr. Bob was trained in these matters and into which we'll now delve. Now, before we go into the details of Christian Endeavor, I find it to be most important, as with all my other books, to point out the key resources and reference titles. The statements I make are not something I simply have made up. They can be found in the case of Christian Endeavor in five or six main source books. I think the most important is this one I have here, Christian Endeavor in All Lands, by its founder, Francis E. Clark. Clark also wrote another important book, which was called Memoirs of Many Men in Many Lands. And that, too, is an important resource book in discussing the Christian Endeavor route of AA. Also, Mark Gulseth, an Oxford Group writer, wrote a little book called Streams, which showed the ideas of the preachers and theologians of the 1800s that fed in to the belief of the Oxford Group founder, Frank Bookman. There is a book called by James DeForest Murch, called Successful CE or Christian Endeavor Prayer Meetings. This is an important resource in seeing what it was that Dr. Bob did in his youth. He said he had excellent training and he went weekly. Well, what did they do at those meetings? And another very important resource is called Expert Endeavor by Amos R. Wells. And Wells was an editor of the Christian Endeavor materials, and he states very well the principles of the group and what it did. And so if you take those resources that I've just mentioned, a book also by Samuel Spring, The History of the Evangelical Church for the Use of Young People, members of the Evangelical League of Christian Endeavor, and so on. Now let's talk a bit about the Christian Endeavor root and about Christian Endeavor and its worldwide proportions about the time that Dr. Bob was involved in it. Reverend Francis E. Clark, D.D., LL.D., was founder and president of the United Society of Christian Endeavor. He was the author of many titles, the most important of which we've just mentioned, Christian Endeavor in All Lands, and his autobiography, Memory of Many Lands, in Many Men in Many Lands. February 2nd, 1881, marked the formation of the First Society of Christian Endeavor at 62 Neal Street, the parsonage of the Wilston Church in Portland, Maine. The movement grew with phenomenal rapidity year by year in America. Foundations for large expansion of its work were laid in India, China, Turkey, and Mexico, and in the Kingdom of Hawaii, the first society outside the United States was established in 1883. Large conventions followed with the National Christian Endeavor Convention of 1892 in New York City, in which some 25,000 young people attended at the Madison Square Garden. Williston Church in Maine is regarded as the birthplace of Christian Endeavor, but its seeds were sown much earlier by the Puritans of the Massachusetts colony. In June of 1741, the young people of the North Parish of Bridgewater in Massachusetts adopted an agreement reciting that the youth, through the grace of God, had been awakened to be concerned about the things that belong to their everlasting peace and would remember their Creator in the days of their youth, from Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But the years brought a great loss from the Sunday school and in Christian families of young people who didn't walk in their father's ways, and they were lost to the church. And this meant the ushering in of what was sometimes called the young people's era. The Young Men's Christian Association was formed. Some thought there was a tendency to do too much for the young people, rather than allowing them to do what they could for themselves and others. The response was, to quote from the Bible, "Those who should be one for the Christian life must minister and not merely be ministered unto." Matthew 20:28 said, "Even as the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." A strong emphasis on service to others, something that Dr. Bob apparently never forgot. And the thrust of the new picture was the Week of Prayer in 1881, when many young people were led to decide to live for Christ and acknowledge him by joining the church. In those days, everything pivoted on the prayer meeting. The original constitution of Christian Endeavor declared the object to be, quote, "to promote an earnest Christian life among its members, to increase their mutual acquaintance, and to make them more useful in the service of God." The most important clause of the Constitution stated, "It is expected that all active members of the society will be present at every meeting unless detained by some absolute necessity, and that each one will take some part, however slight, in every meeting." The founder, Clark, said that young men and women who were members of Pastor Pennell's class of young people and of Mrs. Clark's girls of the Mitzvah Circle affixed their names to the Constitution, 20 in all. And Clark said they were active and energetic and fun-loving young people, just such as can be gathered in any church today. But they were Christian people. Their hearts were touched by love for him who gave himself for them, and they sincerely desired to do his will. That's quoting Clark. The first prayer meeting of the society was held a few days after the organization. A young man was in the chair as leader. 40 young people, more or less, with scripture verses and sentences of prayer, and some with longer testimonies or exhortations, held forth at that first meeting. Most important, the founder said, was, quote, "an organization as nearly self-governing and self-propagating as any organization can be," had come into existence in Williston Church. Notice the emphasis on self-government and self-propagation, two principles that became very important in AA. Within a year, there were at least four other societies, one in Rhode Island, another in Portland, Maine, and still another in Vermont. And we're going to conclude this review of Clark's description by pointing to what he had to say about the quiet hour, which was so strongly emphasized in Akron, particularly by Dr. Bob and by Ann and by the AAs at their meetings. Clark said, "So it was proposed that those who wished to band themselves together in a purely voluntary organization called the Comrades of the Quiet Hour. The name was chosen rather than the similar name of the morning watch, in order to give the utmost freedom as to the time which should be devoted to meditation and personal communion with God, though the morning hour was strongly recommended. Those who became comrades agreed to spend 15 minutes a day, not merely in Bible reading and petition, but in general and personal communion with the unseen. And testimonies began to pour in from all directions of the exceeding value of a quiet hour in personal experience. Quiet hour literature began to abound. Quiet hours, led by some of the most eminent Christians in the land, began to be held. Now let's look at the principles and practices of Christian endeavor. And here, as we mentioned before, two of the most important references are successful CE prayer meetings by Murch and expert endeavor by Wells. Now, there are some vignettes that require more research, and some of it I'm currently undertaking, and it involves these questions. What did Christian Endeavor do? What literature did they study? And this is important because it illustrates the ideas of Frank Buchman and his Oxford group and Reverend Sam Shoemaker were in circulation before 1900 and at the period of Dr. Bob's youth and before there was an Oxford group. So, once again, let's start with the official edition, Christian Endeavor in All Lands, which was written by Reverend Clark. In that title, Clark had this to say about the principles. The roots of the Christian Endeavor tree, wherever it goes, are confession of Christ, service for Christ, fellowship with Christ's people, and loyalty to Christ's church. The farther I travel, he said, the more I see of societies in every land, the more I'm convinced that these four principles are the essential and the only essential principles of the Christian Endeavor Society. Let me repeat them, he said. 1, confession of Christ. 2, service for Christ. 3, fellowship with Christ's people. 4, loyalty to Christ's church. And then as to the first principle, confession of Christ, the founder said this, confession of Christ is absolutely necessary in the Christian Endeavor Society. And those who know about early AA know that surrender to Christ was an absolute essential for every newcomer. Every week, said Clark, comes the prayer meeting in which every member who fulfills his vow must take some part. This participation is simply the confession of Christ. The true Christian endeavorer does not take part to exhibit his rhetoric or to gain practice in public speaking or to show what a logical prayer he can offer to God. But he does take part to show that he is a Christian, to confess his love for the Lord. The covenant pledge is simply a tried and proved device to secure frequent confession of Christ. It also secures familiarity with the Word of God by promoting Bible reading and study in preparation for every meeting. Our form of confession is the prayer meeting. And then Clark referred to the remarks of Reverend F.B. Meyer, who had a lot to do with emphasis on quiet time and setting aside a time for communion with the Lord. He also was president of the British Christian Endeavor Union, and Clark quoted Meyer as follows. Christian Endeavor stands for 5 great principles. 1, personal devotion to the divine Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2, the covenant obligation embodied in our pledge. 3, constant religious training for all kinds of service. 4, strenuous loyalty to the local church and denomination with which each society is connected, and 5, interdenominational spiritual fellowship. And what was this covenant? Well, Clark defined it as being this: trusting in the Lord Jesus for strength, I promise him that I will strive to do whatever he would like to have me do, that I will pray and read the Bible every day, and that, just so far as I know how, I will endeavor to lead a Christian life. I will be present at every meeting of the society unless prevented by some reason which I can conscientiously give to my Savior, and will take part in the meeting either by prayer, testimony, or a Bible verse. As an active member of the society, I promise to be faithful to my own church and to do all I can to uphold its works and membership. Now, if you take that pledge, that covenant, and think about it in terms of the early Akron AA meetings, which we'll be discussing in the next session, you can see important seeds from Dr. Bob's youth. I'll pray and read the Bible every day. I'll endeavor to lead a Christian life. And I will conscientiously give my life and take part by prayer or testimony or a Bible verse. And I will do God's will. According to the founder, Francis Clark, every meeting had its topic, with many scriptural references and abundant helps. And we can remember that that's the case today. The topics certainly are far different, but very often our speaker discussion meetings start with a topic. Clark mentioned and recommended a Christian Endeavor textbook written by Amos Wells. We've discussed that. And here are some of the things Wells had to say about the prayer meeting itself. Now remember, we're trying to put this in the perspective of the Akron principles that Dr. Bob carried into Akron, and the Akron principles that seem to be similar to the prayer meetings of Christian Endeavor. Wells said in his handbook, "What are the results that we may gain from the prayer meeting? They are five. Original thought on religious subjects, open committal to the cause of Christ, the helpful expression of Christian thought and experience, the cultivation of the spirit of worship through public prayer and through singing, and incidentally, some of the early AA meetings did involve singing, the guidance of others along these lines of service and life." And then he wrote, "How can we get original thought on the prayer meeting topics? Only by study of the Bible." And you see, this emphasis on Bible study was so different from that which exists today and existed in the East Coast Oxford Group meetings. He said, "Only by study of the Bible, followed by meditation and observation. First, the endeavorer should read the Bible passage. Then he should read some good commentary upon it. Then he should take the subject with him into his daily life for 5 or 6 days, thinking about it in his odd minutes and watching for experiences in his own life or the lives of others, or observing nature and looking for illustrations on the subject from all these sources." And he said, "Are we to read Bible verses and other quotations?" And I'm reminded of the dude out here in Hawaii who tried to ban one of my sponsees from bringing a Bible into an AA meeting. That wouldn't have happened in early Akron AA, and it wouldn't have happened in Christian Endeavor. He asked the question, "Are we to read the Bible verses and other quotations?" Read Bible verses, meaning in the meetings. "Yes, all we please, if we will make them the original expression of our own lives, by thinking about them and adding to them something, if only a sentence, to show that we've made them our own. Always give the writer's name or the part of the Bible from which you quote. Commit the quotation to memory and do not read it." And it was very, very common for Christian Endeavor people to recite whole segments of the Bible, and Dr. Bob did likewise, often quoting Bible verses to people who'd ask him questions about early AA. These Christian Endeavor segments should give us some real insights into the frequent descriptions in Dr. Bob and the good old timers of Dr. Bob's intensive study of the Bible, really, of his using scripture to answer questions about the AA program, his emphasis on and practice of prayer 3 times a day, his stress on outside reading of Christian literature, and his stress on prayer and meditation in the meetings, and the use of many outside Oxford, non-Oxford group devotionals. What do I mean by that? The upper room, the runner's Bible, my utmost for his highest, and so on. The quotations that I've just given also help to underscore and explain Dr. Bob's own very clear and continued allegiance to Jesus Christ and to Christian fellowship throughout his days. Now, these Christian Endeavor principles and practices are traceable into early AA. Bill Wilson himself frequently pointed out that nobody invented AA. Its ideas came from a number of people, books, and movements. And the mention of one source doesn't mean that the other sources can be ignored. Thus, Christian Endeavor has no corner on the Bible reading market. Dr. Frank Bootman, the founder of the Oxford Group, was said to be soaked in the Bible. And he hired a Bible teacher, Mary Angevine, to lead Oxford Group people in study, and often quoted the Bible and urged the study of it. And Reverend Sam Shoemaker was called a Bible Christian. And there's scarcely a book or a sermon or an article by Shoemaker that doesn't touch on the Bible. And so also Ann Smith's journal, and the Quiet Time devotionals themselves, and the Christian literature early AA studied. In fact, even the progenitors and mentors of the Oxford Group, who wrote so much about and regularly quoted scripture, were also the mentors of other groups that contributed to AA ideas, like the YMCA, the Salvation Army, and the Student Christian Movement. Nonetheless, Christian fellowship, confession of Christ, the emphasis on Bible study, the use of Bibles in meetings, the encouragement of loyalty to one's own church, prayer meetings, fellowship with believers, and bringing people to Jesus Christ can be identified much more readily with Christian Endeavor than with the other oft-mentioned AA roots. The Christian Endeavor principles and practices were strictly biblical, and they weren't simply the product of the many formulae found in Oxford Group practices. Oxford Group ideas, which though they were derived from Bible sources, were not themselves found in the Bible. Ideas such as the five C's, the four absolutes, restitution, and surrender. Here's a summary of the Christian Endeavor principles, which seem to have been heavily and uniquely utilized by Dr. Bob and the Akron AA pioneers. First, confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The required surrenders to Jesus Christ and confession of Jesus as Lord in Akron was spinoffs that found their later place in steps 3 and 7, although Jesus Christ certainly was dropped. Daily Bible study and Bible references by individuals and meetings. Such Bible study and references to the Bible were regular fare in Akron meetings. Bible study and group quiet times with spin-offs can be found later in step 11. The reading of devotionals and, quote, helpful books. AA pioneers were regular students of the Upper Room, the Runner's Bible, and other Christian books and pamphlets, such as The Greatest Thing in the World, the Sermon on the Mount, just as the Christian Endeavor people were, with spin-offs found in the Big Book discussion of using, quote, helpful books recommended by one's rabbi, minister, or priest. And there was public and private prayer, regular prayers at meetings and as individuals, with spin-offs as to prayer found throughout the Big Book. The Big Book is filled with prayers, but particularly in step 11, and even in the opening and closing of today's AA meetings. Daily meditation and quiet time. Coming from the same mentors, such as F.B. Meyer, who inspired Christian Endeavor leaders, and Harry Hemmers and Fosdick, Frank Bootman, and Sam Shoemaker to observe the morning watch, with spin-offs today in step 11. Conforming one's life to Christian and standards. As Ann Smith and some of the Oxford Group people often wrote, Christianity has a moral background. Christian Endeavor was no less tuned to Christian moral standards than was the Oxford Group with its four absolutes and emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount, 1 Corinthians 13. And this had spin-offs in AA, such as the emphasis on honesty, kindness, and patience. service to Christ. Each AA was a Christian fellowship. Early AA was a Christian fellowship. And the service aspect was spun off to the Big Book statement, our main purpose is to be of maximum service to God and our fellows. Witnessing and testimony. Coming from the carrying of the gospel message that was enjoined by Jesus on the apostles and then the disciples and then believers, with spin-offs in Big Book personal stories and the telling of stories in AA meetings. Fellowship with Christ's people. Christian Endeavor's emphasis on fellowship with like-minded believers is straight from the Bible, and much more emphasized than Oxford Group team loyalty, with spin-offs in the early AA description of itself as a Christian fellowship and focus on continuous meeting, service, commitment, group study, and eventually conferences. Loyalty to Christ's church. According to Scripture, all Christian believers are part of the body of Christ, with churches and denominations simply being a part of that body. In early AA, there was emphasis on religious comradeship and affiliation, and not on membership in a particular church or denomination. That was part of the basic thinking of Christian Endeavor as well. The Oxford Group was not a church, but a fellowship. Christian Endeavor was church-oriented, and the church was part of the body of Christ. What's the point of all this? The point of all this is that a knowledge of history doesn't necessarily mean allegiance to the ideas reported by the history. Some people are scared to death to talk about the Christian fellowship, the Bible studies, and the Christian practices of early AA, thinking somehow they're endorsing or incorporating those ideas. The history study doesn't necessarily mean allegiance, but it does usually mean the acquisition of tools that enable better understanding of the historical events and ideas covered. Today's treatment and therapy and literature ideas are tending more and more to look upon AA as an adjunct to something else required for recovery. AA and 12-step fellowships are more and more called self-help groups, but history shows a different AA of yesteryear. You can move from a knowledge of the Bible, Christian conversion, adherence to Christian principles, complete reliance upon our Creator, communion with the Creator and His Son through prayer and worship, fellowship with like-minded believers, witnessing, and bringing deliverance to others. If you do so, you can place great emphasis on self, on self-knowledge, self-sufficiency, and self-help, the very things AA's Big Book still denounces. Sam Shoemaker told AA's at their own Long Beach convention in 1960 that every spiritual awakening, including the one referred to in Step 12, involves four things: conversion, prayer, fellowship, witness. This was the link to history that Sam Shoemaker emphasized. It was part and parcel of Dr. Bob's biblical training and understanding. It did not support the illusory values of self-help groups with programs Shoemaker criticized in his very first published title.